I was having a little struggle with my emotions because I don't know that I would have said that I was joyful or happy about having to bring the message. But then I got into the quandrum is what is Jesus thinking if I'm not happy about talking about him? That should be not hard to do, and it shouldn't bring stress. There's certain things I do that I'm excited about and talk about, and doesn't cause me any stress at all, and it's something way less more important than what Jesus is or should be to me. So anyway, I had to think, what a month we just came through. And we all knew the storm was coming. And if you were like me, I was kind of saying, yeah, we'll probably get some rain and some wind, and it'll just be a normal storm. And it was quite different. And I said, well, why does God allow these kind of things to happen? Why does he bring storms into our life? And I thought, well, maybe he's doing it to test us. You know, what is our reaction? Do we get out and get frustrated when we see the damage that's done to our surroundings? And then what is my attitude about it? It's like, oh, great. I wanted to change that anyway, or I wanted that tree to come down anyway. He just did it for me. Or was it a real negative attitude? And where is our focus? Does it remind us that where we're at now is just temporary? This isn't our final home? And in some way, does it maybe make us look towards heaven and what the future is for us? I did forget. I had to think this morning as I was getting ready. A song went through my mind, and it was "He Lives." Faith and Praise 346. I'm just going to read a little bit from it. It says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. And I guess I thought when that went through my mind, it's like, yeah, we just came through a storm, and I think we all can see his hand of mercy, even in the damage, we still see his hand of mercy, and we realize he's near. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. I guess I had to think a little bit of Cheryl and Brian over in totally another country, and they can't understand, or they can't talk, and yet God places people close to them that can translate for them, and it works out pretty good. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. And that kind of led me into the thought that I had. God's word, the Bible, tells us that God is preparing a place for those who believe in him and are following him. And that he's going to come again to call his followers home, and the world that we know is going to be completely changed. The Bible, God's word, tells us what to expect in the events leading up to this time. Do we see the times that we're living in? Do we recognize the times we're living in? The conditions are right for the Lord to return at any time, but even if he don't, we never know when he's going to call us home personally. Do we live each day knowing that we are ready to meet our Maker? Matthew 24, 1 to 14, I'd like to go through. It's one of the scriptures, but it gives us some insight on what to expect in the days before Jesus returns. And verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was walking away. And some scholars think that This was the last time he left the temple in the old dispensation. He never went back in to a service like it was before. He went and was crucified, and he brought in the new dispensation. So Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to the building. So what I read is that the temple was a beautiful building, and you know how we like to go sightsee on some old majestic buildings. And the disciples were admiring the beauty of it and were asking Jesus to just pay attention. And Jesus said, "Do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." And I guess I had to thought, what a negative person. You know, they're trying to admire the beauty, and he's telling them it's all going to be destroyed. Verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no man lead you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." And a commentator said these people that will lead people astray are called seducers. And just a few things I picked up concerning them: seducers are more dangerous to the church than persecutors. Some think the seducers here were respected teachers in the church who revolted or started their own thing, which poses a greater danger to those not settled in their faith to follow them because they don't suspect somebody they know to be wrong. And that's so often. We can sit together and discuss things and kind of a couple people believe it sounds good and they think it's right, and they could be off base and take off in a wrong direction. Matthew Henry states, "One false traitor in the garrison may do more mischief than 1,000 avowed enemies without." Satan acts most mischievously when he appears as an angel of light. Another quote is, "The color of the greatest good is often the cover of the greatest evil." Verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Verse 22, "If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' don't believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time, so if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the wilderness,' do not go out, or 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." Just a note, we must not follow everyone that puts up a finger to point us to a new Christ and a new gospel. Many a man's vain curiosity to go forth has led him to fatal apostasy. And I had to think of that. Why do we do that? What's in us that isn't settled in reading the word and studying it and gaining knowledge? Why is it when we hear something preached on the radio or whatever, we might say, "Oh wow, it sounds good, so good, and it's a little different than I think," and we want to grasp it and follow it. I think for myself, it's an emptiness sometimes that it's like, "Oh, I think that'll fill it," and we get sidetracked. And I also know it's the cunning and trickery of the devil. Verse 27, "For as lightning comes from the east, is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." And I had to think, yeah, when Christ comes, there's nobody going to question it. We're going to know exactly. We will know. There's nobody have to come and tell us he came. It will be known. without a doubt. Verse 32, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Wow. Did you all get that? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. I don't know what goes through your mind when you read that. Everything we know is going to pass away, and yet God's word will never pass away. Does it strengthen your belief in him? Does it kind of give you a little like, what goes through your mind when you read that? Is it a comfortable feeling? A lot of times we as people like to feel secure and know what to expect in our lives. And I just thought, if you want to be secure, know the word. Know it inside and out. It's the most secure thing on earth today, and do I 100% believe it? Even though God's word tells us things we don't like to hear, we know what to expect. And even though he will allow us to go through some unpleasant experiences, he will never leave us or forsake us. Another passage that tells us about the last days, 2 Timothy 3, 1-17. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into the households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Verse 7 caught my attention. It's the next verse. Today we have some of the smartest people information-wise, but as we see, that's about it. And it's interesting. Maybe they're not smart. They just know how to get the information on the phone real quick. And sometimes it's like me. I have everybody's phone number, people I know anyway, in my phone. I don't know any of their numbers. It's just there that I can hit memory. I mean, it dumbed me down because I used to remember a lot of the folks' numbers, but... I think sometimes when we can just get the information and read it and be done, we actually don't remember it. So we have lots of information, but verse 7 says, the people are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Janes and Jambres, I just said Billy and Bob maybe, just as they opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, and for training in righteousness, and that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, but the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times some in the church will turn away from Christ and become eager followers of teachers with devil-inspired ideas. How does this happen? How do we know if we're off track? And how do we know if somebody else is off track? Is teaching us something we shouldn't grasp hold of or shouldn't follow? I think one way to do it is pray to God that He would give us wisdom and direction. And then also study to show yourself approved unto God. Search the scripture, read it and cross-reference it, and just spend time studying. God wants us to do that. Verse 2 of 1 Timothy 4. These teachers will tell lies with straight faces and do it so often that their consciences won't even bother them. If you're following along somewhat, you'll probably say, where is he getting this? The thoughts there, but it is, I did get it from the Living Bible. 2 Timothy 4, 1-5. So I solemnly urge you before God and before Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom, to preach the word of God urgently at all times, whenever you get the chance, in season and out, when it's convenient and when it's not. Correct and rebuke your people when they need it. Encourage them to do right, and all the time be feeding them patiently with God's word. And why would you say to do that? Why do we keep preaching it? Why do we keep going over it? In verse 3, I think the reason is, verse 3, for there is going to come a time when people won't listen to the truth, but will go around looking for teachers who will tell them just what they want to hear. They won't listen to what the Bible says, but will blithely follow their own misguided ideas. Stand steady and don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Bring others to Christ. Leave nothing undone that you ought to do. Matthew 24, verses 42-44. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. Matthew 25, 1-13 talks about the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. The 5 wise virgins were completely prepared for the bridegroom to return. They had everything they did everything they could to prepare. They were anticipating his return. They were excited. Their mind was on that. They went over and reread their list. Whatever they needed to do, their focus was on the bridegroom returning. The 5 foolish virgins were not focused on the bridegroom, and the time got away from them. All of a sudden, they realized the bridegroom could soon return, and they scurried off to get what they needed, and they missed the bridegroom coming. The lesson Jesus wants us to learn is to stay on top of our faith. Don't get sidetracked. Feed it and nurture it. We need to see the value in it and what it will mean for us in the future. We need to be like the guy in Matthew 13, 44 who discovered hidden treasure in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. And I guess you might... I looked at that, and in fact, there was somebody talked about it on this week on the radio, and it gave me the idea. I never really thought of it as much as I did, but yeah, he saw this great treasure, and it's like nobody else knows about it. He quick hit it, and he's like, "I'm going to go buy the field, and then it's mine." It's not. He could go and he wouldn't want to tell the guy that, "Hey, I found this. Could I take it?" But the guy would say no. So I guess when I looked at it like that, is Christ our hidden treasure? Do we give everything up? Do we just, everything that we have, we give to him so we can have the treasure that he possesses, and he'll give it to us. It's just kind of exciting. I guess for me, as I was reading it, it was like, do I really place that much value on my relationship with Christ? Is it everything I have? Do we realize that if we give up everything to get Jesus Christ, there's nothing better than that? And do I really get that? Curtis read last Sunday from John 17, and I a couple verses caught my attention, and I read on past where he did, but verse 13, Jesus was praying to the Father for his disciples. Verse 13, now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. And I like this next verse. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will be one just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. And then another verse that kind of hit me, it says, Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. And it was interesting. I thought I was done with putting notes in to say, and then I came out and there's a song playing at the house, and I was like, wow, that kind of fits in with that verse. I don't even know who sings it and what it was, what it is, but it's a familiar song. But the song, the phrase that caught my attention is, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. And yeah, God doesn't need us, and yet he wants us. And that's a comforting thought. It's not like I have to have you. We have to come to him, and yet he don't need me, but somehow he wants me. We serve an amazing God. But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. I think this here is, yes. This is out of Jude, and this is my closing passage. But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy still to others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. And now the famous closing verses. Now, O glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Okay, do you have a song? Okay, 840, if you stand, we'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, again, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your love to us, your long-suffering, and your mercy. And Father, we just come to you and ask you to help us be what you want us to be. Help us to share your love to others, to shed your love that others will know about you or want to know about you. And may we be protected from the devil and his schemes, and may we just keep our eyes on you, and may we remember what the end will be. We want to be with you in heaven, and may you just give us the strength and the energy to do that. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.